Are you excited for Christmas? Some are excited and some less excited. You know, we think about Christmas, we think of the message of God's grace that has been bestowed upon us through His Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus. You think about, if you've been born again, you think of the transformation that He has brought to your life as you have repented and surrendered and submitted to His leading and to trusting in Him and following after what He would have you to do and to be. And we see His grace manifested. We see His wisdom reigning supreme. We see new discernment in decisions and choices of life. And we seek and strive then to be a witness and a testimony of God's grace. And one of those times is when we come together for holidays. I was just reminded of this recently, as you know, there's so many Christmas parties and gatherings that businesses and organizations have, and quite frankly, the vast majority of them have nothing to do with what Christmas is about. It's more an opportunity to have a party. It's more an opportunity to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, and has little to do with Christ or Christmas. But then we think about the opportunities that we have, whether it's an office party, whether it is a family gathering, that sometimes we look forward to it, sometimes we don't. Sometimes we're going to go home and be home for Christmas. Maybe been home, been away from home for a long time. I've shared with you before, I said that, you know, for us coming out of Iowa a number of years ago, I said, you know, really the best thing in looking back and seeing God's blessing and God's grace was for us to leave home. But I love going home, but at the same time, I love going home and seeking to be a witness and a testimony for Christ. But at the same time, you know, when you go back to where you once came from, when you go back to the people that you knew for so long, and you've changed, you've been delivered, well, they look at you and respond a little differently. And that's what we see here in Matthew chapter 13. Jesus going home. Now, Jesus, we understand, 100% God, 100% man. But as Jesus had left home, as He was now traveling in the ministry, as He was spreading the gospel message, as He was sharing the truth that God the Father had sent Him to do, as He was often to do, He sought to minister to the multitudes. In Luke chapter 4, Jesus went back to His region and went to the synagogue and read from Isaiah 61, which was of, and He said, "And today I come to fulfill this," and rubbed them the wrong way. And as the truth went forth, and as Jesus read the gospel, as He expounded on the message, in fact, that time when He went home, they grabbed Him, they sought Him, and as the mob rule went, they took Him outside of the city, and they were going to cast Him off of a cliff, but it says that He passed through their midst and went away. Now, have you ever had a family gathering that maybe something just didn't go right? Have you ever had an office party that maybe there was something uncomfortable there that took place, and then suddenly you're going to have it again? And do you look forward to it? Oh, you know, boy, Uncle Bob, he just gets weird. You know, Aunt Mary, oh, she can just go off the deep end. And then when Uncle Harold is spiking the eggnog and everybody's enjoying it, and then things really get crazy. Well, or when I was young, when the religious family member would come and would try to talk about their religion according to this holiday, and the rest of us, all we just as kids, all we wanted to do was eat and drink. This wasn't during my immediate family. This is a big family gathering, and we had one relative that had come to find out years later had been born again and was talking this crazy religion stuff, and everybody's like, "Oh, we're just here to have fun. Oh, we're just here." And it got a little weird for the unsaved when the religious person came. And maybe that's one of the things that you face going home for a family gathering. Maybe you're the outcast. Maybe you're the one that's a little different than everybody else because you have the truth. But then what do you decide to do with the truth? Well, here in Matthew chapter 13, look down in verse 53. It came to pass when Jesus had finished these parables, he departed thence, and when he was come into his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, insomuch that they were astonished and said, "Whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brother James and Joseph, Simon and Judas, and his sisters? Are they not all with us? Whence then hath this man all these things?" And they were offended in him. But Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor, save in his own country and in his own house." And he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. What a Christmas homecoming. Coming back, by the way, Jesus sharing the greatest gift that he could give to his friends and family. By the way, if you're going to be gathering with friends and family, the greatest gift you can share with them is the gift of grace, the gift of God's redemption, the gift of the truth that there is. But there's some responses here that I see because of unbelief. Unbelievers. That's who Jesus was ministering to. He said, I didn't call the righteous to repentance, but who? Unbelievers, sinners. Who needs the gospel message? Unbelievers, sinners. You know, when you go to any kind of function and it's mostly unsaved people, do you cringe and say, "Oh, I want to get out of here"? Or do you say, "Man, what an opportunity. What an opportunity to shine as a light. What an opportunity to represent Christ. What an opportunity for me to change the conversation to something of Christ." Here, as Jesus was in the synagogue, and he's back with those whom he had grown up with. He's back with those who had known him as a child. And he begins to minister to them. And so for us, as we plan family and friend gatherings, I want us to also be planning to be a testimony for Christ, but also to be preparing for the responses that we may encounter as we prepare for these opportunities that await us. So verse 54, the first thing I want us to be prepared for is that unbelief blurs the obvious. Look there in verse 54. It says, "When he was come into his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, insomuch that they were astonished and said, 'Whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works?'" They know him, but they didn't accept the powers and miracles of God. They say, "Hey, what's going on here? We know him. How could this be coming through him? We've known him. We've known him as a child." And because of familiarity, because we know you, because we've seen what you were as a child, because we've had you to our house, because we know everything about you growing up, we're not going to believe some of these crazy changes. How could God be working through you? Now think of Jesus. Of course, Jesus, he didn't have the baggage that a lot of us have. He didn't have the baggage that a lot of us have, say, you know, what happened to that naughty little kid, Todd, that we knew? You know, What happened to that naughty teenager Todd? What happened to that naughty adult Todd that we knew? Hey, we're so glad that you got religion. You know, we're so glad that you've gotten your life straightened out. We're so glad that things are going better for you. But just because that's what you needed to work for you, don't be pushing that on us. Yeah, I'm glad that that's what helped for you, but I'm okay. I'm okay with my bottle. I'm okay with my pills. I'm okay with my bank account. I'm okay with my life the way it is. I'm okay. And unbelief blurs the obvious. What's the obvious? A transformed life. When God makes a change in the heart and life of an individual, that's going to show forth, that we are going to be that light, that city that's set on a hill. We're going to be that flickering flame as long as we're not hiding it under the bushel. We're going to be that peculiar person. We're going to be that one that stands out as different. Different how? Different because of Christ, but unbelief in the unbeliever. Their unbelief is going to blur seeing that. Their unbelief is going to blur the reasons why that change came. Why? Because we're told back in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 that the veil is still on. And who removes that veil? The Lord Jesus. Who removes that veil? God at salvation. And the important thing for us is to understand that just because a transformation has taken place in my life does not mean that it's immediately going to affect those who I know and love. In fact, their response may not be very good. Their response may not be very kind. What's my response to be? Love, kindness, long-suffering, patience, joy, goodness, meekness. As I understand that their unbelief is going to blur the obvious changes that have taken place. Oh, by the way, if the changes are obvious. You see, some Christians or professing Christians, the change isn't obvious. They're Christian in name only. They're Christian in their church attendance. They're Christian in their actions and the things that they do, but not genuinely transformed. Or they are genuinely transformed, but they do not show it. It is not revealed. And unbelief is going to blur the obvious and what people see and hear. And we must be prepared for that. There's going to be some folks whom we encounter that we're striving to have a witness and a testimony to. And their unbelief is going to blur their willingness to see and to hear and to listen to what God has done. Verse 55 and following, unbelief builds up the irrelevant. Look at 55. Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary and his brother James, Joseph, Simon, Judas? His sisters, are they not all with us? Whence then hath this man all these things? Unbelief builds up the irrelevant. What difference does it make who his family is? What difference does it make what his caste system is? What difference does it make what his background is, where he grew up, where he came from? Because that's what they're saying. Hey, we know his family. We know his home. We know his city. We know his background. How could this happen through him? We know him. One, I think sometimes that folks are surprised that at the working of God in people that they do know. But here he's saying, we know his dad was a carpenter. His brothers and sisters grew up with us. We knew what was taking place. I remember you before, so God cannot be working in you now. And unbelief builds up the irrelevant. That makes no difference. You know, I remember you when you were causing trouble. I remember you when you were in jail. I remember you when you were stealing. I remember you as a liar and a thief. I remember you as a cheater. As a scoundrel, I remember you as untrustworthy. What are you remembered as before you were saved? If there's one word that would characterize you before you were saved, what would that word be? Because quite frankly, people that knew us before, those are the words that they're going to know us by. Those are the words that they're going to remember us by. That's the classification that we're going to be in. And then when we come in and suddenly we're changed. You know, you think of the wild man when he was delivered from the demonic influences in his life, and he was suddenly found clothed and in his right mind. What a transformation. Wait a minute, I'm not going to trust you. I remember you when you were trying to wreak havoc on everybody. Remember when Saul was delivered on the road to Damascus? And as he was delivered and as he was saved, and Ananias came and he saw a sight, and he went and he was trying to come to be with the disciples. No. What do they say? I remember. I heard. This guy was having people put to death. Well, that's what's taking place here. Building up the irrelevant. What's the irrelevant? What I was. What's the irrelevant? That there's been sin in my life. Well, maybe not irrelevant, but as a born-again believer, as I've been delivered from that sin, as I've been transferred, as I've been transformed into this new creature, there's going to be a difference that's going to be seen. And the unbelievers who have not experienced that same thing, they're going to come up with all kinds of reasons and excuses why they're not going to believe. Because of what we once were. The problem is when folks were something, they profess to be saved, and they're still hanging on, trying to fit in and act as if if nothing else has changed. But as a true believer, as the Lord Jesus, he stood out. He was very clear in his message. Well, I hope and pray that we'll purpose during this Christmas time, as we have our gatherings and our homecomings and our Christmas cards go out, and now our new, all the things we can do with video and snaps and chats and all the other tweeters and Facebooks and everything. I mean, there's all kinds of gatherings now that can happen without being together. But we can still have a witness. We can still show forth the light of Christ. We can still show forth that which Christ has done in our lives. Folks are going to come up with, their unbelief is going to blind, and they're going to have questions about, well, how do you know which religion is right? How do you know which church? How do you know what this? How do you know? How do you know? How do you know? And they're going to continue to build up the irrelevant. So exactly where did Cain and Abel get their wives? The irrelevant. Because the irrelevant is those things that take away the focus from the Lord Jesus, take away the focus from the gospel message. You know, I don't know where they got their wives, but here's what I can tell you. I can tell you, remember the woman at the well? When she said, come and see this man that knows whatever I've done. Yeah, but you've been married 5 times. Yeah, but come and see. I'm going to tell you, this is amazing what he has done and what he's telling me. The unbelief will blur the obvious. Unbelief will build up the irrelevant. But then also unbelief blinds the truth. Unbelief, that veil that is on. And it says there, they were offended in him in verse 57. But Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor save in his own country and in his own house. They were offended. They took offense. It's really the idea of the scandal that this was. This is scandalous that he would talk like this. This is scandalous that this would happen. They were irritated. They were agitated. They were offended by his claims. They were offended by his ordinary background. They were offended by the commonness of his family. They were offended by the limits of his formal training. They were offended by the lack of his official religious status. After all, there was a system in place, and he was not a part of that system. The Pharisees were not recognizing and acknowledging him, so something was not right, according to them. Because after all, how could God work in your life without going through all of these really smart, educated, acknowledged, well-respected religious people in our community? You're telling us that God chose to work in you. You're telling us that God sent you, who we've known your whole life, sent you as the Messiah to deliver us. You don't even know how to use a sword. Have you ever ridden a horse? Where's your armor? Oh, I can't believe this young upstart whippersnapper. How dare he put himself in this place and position? But that's the way some of our families respond. That's the way some of our friends and work co-workers and neighbors and others respond. So you're telling me that you have a personal relationship with God. So you're telling me that God has worked in your life and forgiven your sins, and that the Holy Spirit dwells within you, and you're changed, and now you have victory over sin. Well, I have power to have victory over sin. I can't say that I adhere to it every moment of every day. I do mess up. But I do have victory, and I have been delivered. And I do know for certain that when I pass from this earth, that I will be forever in the presence of the Lord based upon the truth of his promise. Well, what do you base that upon? God's word. Well, how do you know it's true? Don't build up the irrelevant. Oh, you're saying making this truth is irrelevant? No. But I know that it's true because God gave it to us. I know that it's true because of what God has spoken to me through. I know that it's true because of the power that God has had in my life through his word. I know the conviction, I know the comfort, I know the encouragement, I know the chastening, I know the love and acceptance that I have received through the word of God as he continues to minister to me. And I know that it's true. And as I have accepted the truth of God's word, as I have understood that I am a sinner, that because of my sin, I've been separated for all eternity from God's presence and God's blessing and God's deliverance. And when I came to that day, when I realized that I was a sinner and I confessed my sin and I repented and I turned towards the Lord and I asked him to be Lord of my life and to take control, boy, it's amazing the changes and transformation that have come. Well, but you still seem the same. Well, I still recognize you. There's not a glow or a halo. You know, you're not dressed in white clothing all the time. You know, hey, I've seen you mess up. I've heard you talk wrong. I've seen you do things that aren't right. Yeah, it didn't make me perfect, but it gave me the power and the ability to overcome those sins. And then over time, we see that transformation and change. And so we see here that unbelief blinds the truth. They were blinded to the truth that Jesus taught. It's difficult for many to watch a child grow up and become a community leader, an official, working in a company, being in the ministry, let alone the divine Son of God. And here is this was suddenly revealed, certainly a difficult time for them. This doesn't make any sense. And their unbelief blinded them to the truth of God's word. And I want you to understand that as you seek to minister to those you know and love, As you send Christmas cards and you write that note that you think will be such a blessing to them. You know, years ago, as I had a second cousin, he was in prison because of drugs and stuff. He was a tremendous athlete and all, and got into drugs and dealing and all those kind of things. And he was in prison, and his grandma was my great aunt, Aunt Celia. Grandma Rawson and Aunt Celia were sisters. You know, they were both 4 foot nothing, and you know, they both loved to cook. And when those two got together, I'm telling you right now, there was some cooking happening. And Aunt Celia, of course, my kids, they kind of cringe when I talk about Aunt Celia making. Of course, her and Grandma, when they made cookies, you know, a single batch for them made, you know, 2 or 3 dozen cookies. And they were always doubling and tripling batches. And Aunt Celia was known for her jelly-filled cookies. And, of course, I like all food, so, I mean, I was good with it. The only thing I didn't like, I'm not a big black walnut fan. You know, black walnuts are a little bit more bitter taste to them than English walnuts, but that's just a personal preference. But Aunt Celia, and we loved Aunt Celia, and Grandma Ross, and they would come together. Well, I sent Chris, her grandson, my second cousin, a card. The Lord just laid him on my heart, and I sent him a message in this card about what God had done in my life, and I hoped and prayed that he would allow him to work in his life. And I never knew it until Aunt Celia passed away. But she was greatly offended when she found out I sent that card to Chris. She was offended in that I thought that I was in a place and position with God that I could send him a note encouraging to turn his life over to God as if he needed my help. Greatly offended. You know, I was my wife's grandfather. As an unsaved young man, as we were married, and I wasn't saved until after Jesse and Jackie were, a few years old. I was saved in 91. They were born 86 and 88. And I was a great guy when we would go visit Grandma and Grandpa, because I'd sit down and have a beer with Grandpa. But once I got saved, and once I would not participate in those things, things got a little off standoffish. Then once I said, we surrendered to the ministry and we're going to Bible college, I was suddenly the scourge of the earth. And I remember when we went up to tell them, and we had a conversation, and according to Grandma Willie, she made the statement, this is after Grandpa died, that how offended he was at me when we left to go to Bible college. And I said, well, why? And he never told me. He didn't even come visit us. He said, because when you were leaving, he said, well, good luck. And she said, I said something to the effect, and I don't remember. She said, I said something to the effect of, well, I'm trying to not trust in luck. I'm trying to trust in the Lord. And she said, he never forgot that, and he was greatly offended. That wasn't my intention, but I was still speaking truth. You see, the thing is that when we speak truth, sometimes folks are going to be offended. And we cannot let that sway us from speaking truth. Because unbelief blinds the truth. It's their unbelief in the Lord. How are they going to ever believe except they hear the gospel? How are they going to hear the gospel except one proclaim it? And that's what we must be striving to do. But then number 4, look in verse 58. It says, and he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. And this is the most heart-wrenching part. Because unbelief blocks the supernatural. You see, it's unbelief that keeps people from believing. It's unbelief that keeps them from seeing. It's unbelief that keeps them from experiencing the mighty work of God. because of their unbelief, because of their response, Jesus backed out of his hometown. He backed up and did not many mighty works. No miracles, no opportunities for them to see and to hear. Oh, that what they missed out on. Unbelief blocks the supernatural. And by the way, that alone should burden us and spur us for praying and befriending and ministering to people. Will and I were having this conversation before about, you know, a guy that he does a lot of stuff with, and dogs and mules and all, an unbeliever. I say, you know, people would say, well, what do you do stuff with an unbeliever? Well, how are you ever going to build relationships and have a and be able to share the gospel with somebody? We need to have those relationships, not as our best friends just because we want to get away from all the religiosity, but for a purposeful reason that I'm going to be able to minister and exemplify and share the gospel message. Because why? Because in their unbelief, the supernatural, the deliverance of the Lord Jesus is blocked, that they will not see. They will not know. They're with, apart from Christ, the blinders of unbelief will never, ever be removed. Look over at Luke chapter 16. You know, we think that it's all kinds of things that it's going to take for us to minister to those who we know and love. A familiar account over here in Luke chapter 16, but look at Luke 16, verse 19. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeing Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom, and he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from there. Thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou shouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham said unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto them, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. See, sad to say that this is the same view that many of us have when it comes to ministering to our friends and family. God expects us to be exemplifying and sharing the truth of his word. But we're praying for some miracle. We don't open our lips. We don't make a stir about bringing up the gospel message and why we celebrate Christmas and all that there is about Jesus. And we sit back and we wait as if God's going to do some miracle and raise somebody from the dead and some magnificent miracle in that's suddenly going to transform them. And I can sit back and say, yeah, see, that's what God does. And he's saying here, if they do not hear the word of God, their unbelief is what's blinding. Their unbelief is what's blocking. And if they do not be continually presented with the truth of God's word, even though one comes back from the dead, they're not going to believe. Even though a miracle is done in coliseums of tens of thousands of people and people are being slain in the spirit and miracles are supposedly happening and people are getting up out of wheelchairs, they're not genuinely going to believe. Because they go their way and suddenly life goes back to normal and those miracles aren't seen anymore and there has not been a transformation inwardly. Unbelief blocks the supernatural. Look over at John chapter 9. John chapter 9. I'm going to read quite a few verses here, but John chapter 9, verse 1. Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. His disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, Neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And he said unto him, Go, wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way therefore and washed and came seeing. The neighbors therefore, and they which before had seen him, that he was blind, said, Is not this he that sat and begged? Some said, This is he. Others said, He is like him, but he said, I am he. Therefore they said, How were thine eyes opened? He answered and said, A man is called Jesus, made clay, anointed my eyes, and said unto me, Go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed, and I received sight. Then said they unto him, Where is he? He said, I know not. They brought to the Pharisees him that aforetime was blind. And it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then again the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He said unto him, He put clay upon my eyes, and I washed, and do see. Therefore said some of the Pharisees, This man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. Others said, How can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? And there was a division among them. They say unto the blind man again, What sayest thou of him that opened thine eyes? He said, He is a prophet. But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight until they called the parents of him that had received his sight. They asked him, saying, Is this your son, who ye say was born blind? How then doth he now see? His parents answered and said, We know that this is our son and that he was born blind. But by what means he now seeth, we know not. Or how or who opened his eyes, we know not. He is of age, ask him. He shall speak for himself. These words spake his parents, because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. Therefore said his parents, He is of age, ask him. Then again called they the man that was blind and said, Give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner. He answered and said, Whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. Then said they to him again, What did he to thee? How opened he thine eyes? He answered, I have told you. And ye did not hear. Wherefore would ye hear it again? Will ye also be his disciples? Then they reviled him and said, Thou art his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spake unto Moses, and as for this fellow, we know not from whence he is. The man answered and said unto them, Why herein is a marvelous thing that ye know not from whence he is, and yet open my eyes? Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of God and does his will, him he hears. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. They answered and said, Thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us? And they cast him out. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said unto him, Dost thou believe on the Son of God? He answered and said, Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? Jesus said, Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. And Jesus said, For judgment I am come into the world, that they which see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind. And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words and said unto him, Are we blind also? Jesus said unto them, If ye were blind, ye should have no sin. But now ye say, We see, therefore your sin remain. The Pharisees never saw the supernatural, but the blind man had physical sight restored and then spiritual sight given because of the truth of God's word. His unbelief was taken away because he saw Jesus. He heard, he saw, he experienced. And by the way, you see that nothing stopped him from testifying. I don't know what more to tell you. I was blind, now I can see. How about you? Every one of us are born blind spiritually. Every one of us have had the veil of unbelief. Every one of us have had to come to a point and place. If you're here today and you've been born again, you had to come to a place that you recognized that you were a sinner. You repented of that sin. You called upon the name of the Lord. He transferred you and transformed you, and you have been a new creature growing in His grace and knowledge. But as we look around and we become judgmental against other unbelievers, we become judgmental in their poor response. We become judgmental in their lifestyle. We become judgmental in them not believing and understanding what I do. And we fail to remember that we were once there, and such were some of you. Every person is an unbeliever until they're born again. And as we minister, as we go to these gatherings, as we encounter friends and family, those we haven't seen for a long time, oh, I haven't seen you since the last Christmas party. I haven't seen you in for how long and whatever. So what's going on new in your life? Do we automatically go to the changes physically and family and all that? You know, so often, you know, we'll start out testimonies in here. Well, first of all, I want to thank God for my salvation. First of all, I want to thank God for my transformation. Have you ever started a conversation like that when you're filling somebody in on what life's been like? Well, first of all, I'd like to tell you that I've been born again. First of all, I'd like to tell you that Jesus saved me and my life's been transformed, and that's the greatest change that's taken place, and I'd love to tell you the same story and opportunity. Because it's when we're gathering with folks, their unbelief is blurring their vision. It is building up the irrelevant that makes no difference in understanding eternal life. It blinds the truth for them to see and to hear and to understand. And most importantly, it blocks the supernatural transformation that's available through the shed blood of Christ. And I bring all this up because we have not a high priest who has not been touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. You know, it's recorded for us that when Lazarus was in the tomb, that in the shortest verse in the Bible, the New Testament, Jesus wept. He was burdened and he was grieved over Mary and Martha and all the angst and the anguish they were going through, even though he knew that he was going to bring Lazarus back. But I often wonder when I read this account, as Jesus sought to minister to those he had known his whole life. And one, they tried to throw him off a cliff. And two, they just rejected him utterly. And it said he did not many miracles there in their midst anymore because of their unbelief. I wonder, as he departed to go into Galilee and the regions beyond, I wonder if he wept then. And I wonder who we love enough that even before we gather together, that we're weeping for their eternal destination. That we are burdened and broken because they have not believed on the Lord Jesus. And that as we purpose now, I don't desire to ruin a family gathering, but I certainly want to share the truth with those who I know and love and be prepared that their unbelief is going to blur the obvious that, hey, there's been a transformation, that their unbelief is going to bring up irrelevant things in religion and Bible and truth, and their unbelief is going to keep them oftentimes from listening, heeding, and evaluating the truth. And that if they stay in that state, that their unbelief is going to block God working in their hearts and lives. But nonetheless, it's not about somebody else coming back from the dead. It's not about a miracle coming from heaven that is going to change their lives. God has put us here for this time and this season. To be the representation, to be the representative, to be the bearer of his good news in these opportunities that we have. And I hope and pray, because I dare say that there is no greater time, season-wise, holiday-wise, than Christmas, when folks, Easter is good as well, but Christmas is when folks get into a spirit like none others. And folks are most open, most willing to hear and heed and listen to the Christmas story. But I hope and pray that we will not allow their unbelief to keep us from sharing that message, but rather it's because of their unbelief that we're committed and burdened to share that message, that we're committed and burdened to minister grace unto the hearer. Let's all stand to our feet with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.